Returning tonight, please, in the scriptures to Galatians in chapter 5, please. Galatians in chapter 5. Thanks to our brother David for his opening and her brother Jordy for his opening prayer. Again, it's a joy to renew fellowship with you. Thanks also to our brother Sam and our dear sister Ruth for their hospitality this afternoon. It's always a blessing. And I don't want to embarrass folks by mentioning their names, but I always like to thank saints publicly for their warmth and their welcome. So we're turning to Galatians chapter 5, and we're reading from verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious infallible word for his name's sake. For this gospel meeting tonight, I wish to focus our minds, as it were, with the help of the Lord, on that simple phrase, they that are Christ's. They that are Christ's. Next weekend, we'll see a celebration of perhaps every sin recorded here in verses 19 to 21. But there is one in particular that will be the theme of celebration in many places and in many homes next weekend. And it's the sin of witchcraft. Dear friends, the hatred of God against this evil is clearly manifest in Scripture. Exodus and chapter 22 and verse 18 shows us that in the Old Testament this sin was punishable by death. Exodus 22 and verse 18 tells us, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Now, although we are not living in the Old Testament times, the holiness of God's nature and character has not changed. Thank God that we are now living in the age of the gospel of the grace of God in Christ. However, this passage in the fifth chapter of Galatians teaches us something. It teaches us that sin is still sin. And outside of Christ, a sinner who dies in his or her sin must be punished and will be punished eternally. And yet we have these five words here. These five words, these five wonderful and beautiful words, which, if the sinner pays heed to, can be the means of bringing a soul out of sin's bondage and nature's darkness. And they're found here at the beginning of verse 24. And they that are Christ's. They that are Christ's. Can I ask you, dear friend, listening to this gospel message tonight, are you Christ's? Do you belong to him? Because those who are Christ's, the Scripture makes very plain, are no longer under the condemnation of God. And praise God for that this evening. Praise God that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there can be no doubt that the revelries which will take place next weekend, those things that take place at this time of year, are abominable to God. The minds and hearts of children and young people are impressed and corrupted by devils masquerading as harmless ghosts and goblins. Let us be very clear from the word of God at the outset of this gospel meeting tonight. There shall in no wise enter into it, that is heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21 and verse 27. You see, dear friends, many perhaps even this very night, while we seek to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, they are intruding into the unspeakable things of darkness. And we need to sound out a clear warning tonight, as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who dabble with the occult are dealing with the devil. And friend, let us warn you tonight, he is no friend. He is no friend. The devil is the enemy of souls. And the words of our Lord himself declare that to be true. In John 10 and verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." But praise God that he didn't end the statement there. Because he said, "I am come." The Lord Jesus said, he said, "I am come." Never mind what the devil is up to. And if there's a young person out there listening to this message, dear friend, he's only out to destroy you. Don't be listening to him. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He says, "I am come," and praise God he did come. And praise God that he did come for a wretched sinner such as me. "I am come," he said, "what? That they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." But then in John 10 he went on to tell us why. He went on to tell us why they could have this life in the following verse. Verse 11 of John chapter 10. What did he say? We know it so well. "I am the good shepherd." Listen to what he said. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Dear friends, it is his life that he gave. It was his life that he laid down for the sheep, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of what he said on the one hand. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And then in the very next verse he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Dear friends, those of us who are saved tonight have abundant life and have eternal life only because of what Christ did. Because he laid down his life. It was his life that he laid down for the sheep, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the life that is more abundantly. It is everlasting life. And think of it tonight. If he had never laid down his life, there would be no hope for lost sinners to have life through his name. There would be no hope for me tonight. And our message tonight is not intended to bring the unsaved soul to the point of utter helplessness and hopelessness when they are faced with the reality of the condemnation of God. You see, dear friends, this message of the glorious gospel of Christ is intended by God to bring the lost sinner to Christ, because it is he who is the one who came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And how I thank God for the word "world" there in Scripture. You see, dear friends, there's a lot of admonition concerning the world in Scripture. We could think of that great text in 1 John chapter 2. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof." There's a lot of admonition about the world in Scripture, but not only is there admonition, but praise God, there's an invitation to the world in Scripture. We could think of John 3 and verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Three times there in one verse, our Lord repeated the word "world." And I'm thankful to the Lord tonight that the word "world" proves that the message of salvation through Christ wasn't kept for a select few. Nor was it kept for an elect few, no, and it wasn't kept only for the Jews either. Yes, it was to the Jew first. We know that from Romans 1 and verse 16. But we know also from John 1 and verse 11 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us that it was also for the Greek. And at that time that meant that the whole known world. And it means us today. The whole world. The gospel of saving grace is for the entire world. Praise God, that includes you and I tonight. But the word might there is conditional. It is he that believeth on the Son that hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3 and verse 36. Remember what he said again in John 3 and verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The word might there is conditional. And dear friend, his desire is that you be saved tonight. And that you be not condemned. But the gospel demands repentance. And it demands faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the central truth of Galatians that Paul continually returns here, the truth that he continually returns to, is the cross. He says, I am crucified with Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ. You see, dear friends, it is so fundamental that he warned in chapter 1 that if any man was to preach any other gospel than that they had received, he was to be accursed. And there were those then who were making the cross of Christ of none effect by preaching another gospel, a false gospel. But what did Paul do? He continually reminded them of the truth. Continually reminded them of that great central truth of the cross, the simplicity that is in Christ. And the text that our attention is drawn to tonight, again at the beginning of verse 24, they that are Christ's. And there is no other way of salvation. And the problem with the Galatian believers was that certain Judaizers had come in among them and were trying to enforce circumcision and other things upon them to bring them into bondage again. And Paul had to reprove them in chapter 1. Saying, having begun a good work in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? And it was a grace plus work salvation. And Paul had to bring them back into line, as it were, and remind them of the simplicity of the truth of being saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They that are Christ's, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see, dear friends, that's a positional truth. It's a positional truth. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, positionally, we have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, but the old man is still there. There's a positional truth, but there's also a practical reality. That's why other scriptures exhort us to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But coming back to this great text here, they that are Christ's, on the one hand we see they which do such things in verse 21. The end of verse 21 tells us that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so on the one hand we have they which do such things, then on the other hand we see they that are Christ's. They that are Christ's. The question again that needs to be put to the individual is this, which are you? Which are you tonight? You see, dear friends, there's no middle ground here. A person either belongs to the one or to the other. An individual either belongs to Christ or he belongs to the world. A person either serves the flesh, the world and the devil, or he serves Christ and the Spirit of God. They which do such things, again, verse 21, and these are the very things here in Galatians chapter 5 that are being celebrated and promoted at this time of year. And there are they, even tonight, who are doing those very things as we speak. And no doubt will be doing much more evil and unspeakably wicked things next weekend. On the one hand, we have the works of the flesh, verse 19. On the other hand, we have the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 22. And they are contrary one to the other. They cannot mix. They cannot be married. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are the opposites of one another. They cannot be reconciled, as it were. They cannot mix and they cannot be married. See, dear friends, the first company of evil deeds are the things that lead to damnation. But the second company of righteous deeds are the things that accompany salvation through faith in Christ. A person can only show the fruit of the Spirit if he has come to Christ by repentance and faith. And he can only demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit if he has been born again of the Spirit of God. Repentance, faith, and regeneration. And it is for this reason that Paul glories in the cross. Because though the preaching of the cross be foolishness to them that perish, unto them which believe it is the power of God. And let us keep in mind our text tonight. They that are Christ's. To the unsaved soul who does not belong to Christ, the question that needs to be put to you is this. Will you come to Christ that you may be his? Or will you stay in the camp of the wicked? You see, dear friends, we're dealing with a solemn question tonight. And we must be clear about the seriousness of sin and the awfulness of sin. What we see first of all here in these verses is simply this. We see a fleshly wickedness. We considered the universal wickedness this morning that's described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But here we see a fleshly wickedness. You see, Paul is emphasizing that these are the works of the flesh. Verse 19, he begins there, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Paul reminds believers at Galatia here of what the flesh leads to. He has already been exhorting them to walk in the Spirit and not to fulfill the lust of the flesh now that they are saved. And they can only do this by the Spirit of God because there is a battle taking place. In verse 17, he tells us, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." See, dear friends, the warfare between the flesh and the Spirit is what we see here. And the flesh will not take kindly to the believer who wants to obey God and the Holy Spirit. The devil will have his sights set upon that Christian believer. And thank the Lord tonight that he cannot separate the believer from Christ. You see, dear friends, they that are Christ's are still Christ's, and praise God, always will be Christ's. But Paul goes on here to describe the works of the flesh from verses 19 to 21. Now we've read them already and we do not need to read them again. But they leave us in no doubt as to where this world lies before God. Dear friends, when we read down this list, it shows us one simple truth that we find over in 1 John chapter 5. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the state of the world tonight before God. It lieth in wickedness. But we can praise God tonight that God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yet this world lies in wickedness before God. And sadly, men and women, in their willful sin and wickedness and rebellion, refuse to come to Christ that they might be saved. Every single one of these 18 things mentioned here from verses 19 to 21 are made the subject of entertainment in the world today. And they will ultimately one day lead to the most dreadful destination, hell's damnation and the lake of fire. Not only do we see fleshly wickedness here, but we see also in verse 21 we see something else. We see a fearful unworthiness. We see a fleshly wickedness and we also see a fearful unworthiness. Verse 21, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things," they which do such things, this is the camp that every unsaved person is in tonight, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." There are so many in the world today who think that they're worthy of heaven because of their good deeds. There are many in this province tonight who consider themselves good people of good standing. And when we tell them of their need of Christ, they're insulted. How many are there today who are righteous in their own eyes? To think that they're unworthy of heaven is unthinkable to them. But one of the truths Paul speaks of in Galatians is that the law of God was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Think of it tonight. The law of God was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, dear friends, if a person has even taken the name of God or the Lord Jesus Christ in vain once, they are guilty. How often do we hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ trampled underfoot, blasphemed, and counted as an unworthy thing in the world today? Truly, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, if my memory serves me right, he has trampled underfoot, they have trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted his blood an unholy thing. Dear friends, what a wicked and blasphemous world we live in tonight, when the name of Jesus is blasphemed and ridiculed and treated with the utmost contempt. According to God's law, if someone has even taken the name of God in vain once, they're guilty. And they may not think that they are guilty of any of the things mentioned here, but God says that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans chapter 3. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Dear friends, this is the absolute truth of God. It's not open to appeal. It's not open to debate. It will be the final sentence for those who do such things. And it is fearful, because if they inherit not the kingdom of God, that means they'll never be in God's heaven. They will never be with Christ. We could think of all those who, over the course of the following weekend, will be delighting in the pleasures of sin and Satan's darkness. And if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, let us be very simply clear tonight. It will be hell, not Halloween, that will be their eternal lot. About this time, just a couple of years ago, on the very evening that they celebrate this wicked and devilish festival, the 31st of October, I recall that I stopped at a filling station just outside of Lisburn to use the cash machine there. And just as I approached the machine, two young people, a young man and a young lady, no older than about 20 years of age, stepped out of a waiting taxi and stood behind me, waiting rather impatiently as I attempted to withdraw money. I then discovered that the machine was out of order, and I turned round to the two young people and informed them that the machine was not functioning. I could not help but be shocked by their manner of dress and appearance. They were both dressed in black clothing, from head to toe, black makeup, and they had white faces with red streaks, presumably to imitate the appearance of blood. And the young man was carrying what appeared to be an imitation plastic knife. And it was apparent to me that they were dressed for a Halloween party. But dear friends, I can tell you this, I was more shocked by their manner toward me than their manner of dress. Because when I told them that the cash machine was out of order, the young lady cursed and swore at me, to my face. And the young man blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ right into my very face. And you know, I was so taken aback and unawares that to my shame I said nothing and returned to the car. And to this day I regret that I did not take the opportunity to rebuke them and warn them of the judgment of God that they faced, and to urge them to turn to Christ and give them a gospel tract, an opportunity lost. But dear friends, does that not show us how there is no fear of God before their eyes today? And it's an example, an evidence of this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And when I returned home that night, I prayed for those two young people that God would bring them under conviction of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. And what we read here is one of many warnings in Scripture of the wrath to come upon rebellious and unrepentant sinners who mock and scoff the very Saviour who died for them, and the blasphemy and pride and arrogance of some men and women today. Dear friends, it's breathtaking. And on that day of the great white throne judgment, according to Revelation chapter 20, there will be a record in the books that are opened. A record of every idle word spoken against the person of Christ, along with a record of every other sin. And they will find themselves unworthy of heaven and eternal life because they rejected Christ. And it will be fearful. And they will remember the Halloween revelries and the parties and the abominations that they delighted in. And then they will find that their names are not written in the book of life. And that there is no escape from God's eternal judgment and the lake of fire. Now all of this tonight raises the question, how can I be made worthy of heaven? The truth is simply this, that none of us are worthy. The question that really must be asked is this, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And this brings us to the third truth here in the portion of scripture that we've read. Because not only do we see a fleshly wickedness, and not only do we see a fearful unworthiness, but praise God tonight, we see a finished work. Yes. We see a finished work. It is the finished work. Verse 24 again, they that are Christ's. And there's no doubt here as to those who belong to Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Now we mark the word crucified. We preach Christ crucified. It speaks of the victory of the cross work of Christ when he died. Because he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 15. See, dear friends, those principalities and powers of darkness, of which some are the subject of entertainment at this evil season of the year, are spoiled. They are spoiled. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ spoiled them by his victory, because he triumphed over them in the cross. The work of the cross, first of all tonight, it is final. It tells us of a certainty that the very sins which are deserving of the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for that only the Son of God could. When he shed his precious blood, redemption's price was fully paid. And when he said it is finished and bowed his head and gave up the ghost, satisfaction to God was fully made. It was a final work. But the work of the cross is also something else. The work of the cross is also positional. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And when Paul speaks here in verse 24 of those who belong to Christ having crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, it is because they are in Christ. And they have done so only in Christ. It's a positional truth, because only Christ was crucified for us. But in Christ, believers have the victory over the flesh because of his finished work. It's a positional work. But the work of the cross is also something else. It's also eternal. It is eternal. And they said in Acts 16 and verse 31, what did they say to the jailer who asked, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Did Paul tell that Philippian jailer that he might be saved? Did he tell him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but that he might be lost again? No. You see, dear friend, Paul never limited the work of the cross, nor did he limit the work of Christ. He never limited the blood of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if God said shalt in his word, that is final. Because it is God who does the saving work. And it is Christ who finished the work. The work of the cross is final. And it is positional. And it is eternal. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even the very worst of the scoffers and blasphemers. Consider the love and mercy and grace of God through Christ. What does the hymn tell us? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. They that are Christ, will you believe on him tonight? Will you be his? Will you be saved? And will you belong to him eternally? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his name's sake, shall we pray?
Our Father, we commit this gospel meeting to Thee tonight. We pray for Thy word as it has gone forth, long after the voice of man has fallen silent. We pray that Thy Spirit would speak on to the whosoever will who might be listening tonight to this message. We thank Thee, our Father, that we can say this evening that we are Christ's, and we are only His because of what He accomplished for us at the place called Calvary, when He offered Himself without spot unto Thee. Father, these are evil and wicked and diabolical days in which we live. But we thank Thee, our Father, that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. We pray, our Father, that even tonight some poor lost soul would be set free from sin's bondage and nature's darkness and be delivered from the wrath that is to come, because Thou art willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray Thy blessing, Father, upon the preaching of the gospel as it has gone forth. We acknowledge, Father, that without Thee we can do nothing, cannot even create an anxious thought. It is Thy Spirit who must do the work, not man. And we pray that He might bring that necessary conviction of sin tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't think there's any more appropriate hymn that we could close with tonight than the hymn that our brother David already gave out at the beginning of our meeting tonight, number 882.